A minister had been preaching about spiritual gifts, and at the end of the message or end of the service, he went to the back to greet the people, and he was approached by a woman and greeted by this woman, and she said to him, "Pastor, I believe that I have the gift of criticism." Well, he was a little taken aback. He thought for a moment, and he said, "Do you remember the person in Jesus' parable who had the one talent? Do you recall what he did with it?" And she said, "Oh, yes, he went out and he buried it." And with a smile, the pastor suggested, "Go and do likewise." This morning, we're moving into a new section in the book of 1 Corinthians. It concerns the area of spiritual gifts, the distribution of the gifts, the purpose of the gifts, the use of the gifts, the misuse of those gifts. And just a quick note, if you're wondering what happened, if you've been following through our studies in 1 Corinthians, you may be wondering what happened to the last part of chapter 11. It deals with the Corinthians' abuse of the Lord's Supper, and it's my plan to deal with that subject, that passage, on our next Communion Sunday, which would be December the 2nd. So I've kind of bypassed that for right now and moved into chapter 12. And this morning will really be a kind of an introduction to this area of spiritual gifts and their role and their purpose in the body of Christ, the church. The Apostle Paul dedicates a very significant portion of his letter to this subject, as it appears to have been an area of considerable issue to the Corinthian church. They were dealing with all kinds of irregularities in the church there. In the next three chapters, chapters 12 through 14, are a lengthy discussion of spiritual gifts and how they are to function in the body of Christ, and particularly as it relates to certain gifts that the Corinthians seem to be focused on. Now, it's not that they were lacking in spiritual gifts. If you go back to chapter 1, in the opening greetings, in Paul's thanksgiving for the church in Corinth, he indicates that the church was blessed with all the gifts that were necessary for a healthy ministry. I want to just read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 4, he says, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." He says they were not lacking in any spiritual gift. The problem, as it appears in these chapters, 12 through 14, seems to be that they were misusing and abusing the gifts. It was creating conflict. They were divided. They were elevating one gift over another. And just like they were divided back at the beginning of the book, Paul talks about their division over leaders, and some said, "I follow Paul," some said, "I follow Apollos," and each one thought they were better than the next one. It seems like that's the issue with the gifts. Certain ones said, "Well, I've got this gift," and the other one said, "Well, this gift is better, and I've got this gift," and they were in conflict and division, and it was creating chaos in the church in both worship and ministry. And so Paul began to set down some truths about spiritual gifts to correct errors in the Corinthian church and to provide some guidance in this whole area of spiritual gifts. And I believe that that truth and that guidance is just as relevant for us today as it was for the Corinthian church in the first century. We're not going to be going through this whole text verse by verse or phrase by phrase this morning, but pick out some important ideas from the text. I want to begin with a few observations to kind of introduce the text or the passage. First of all, in the very first verse, Now, concerning spiritual gifts, that word, just a little textual note, that word gifts is not in the original text. If you have the Authorized King James Version or a New King James Version, you will note that the word gifts is in italics, which indicates that it's not in the original. It was added by the translators for clarity. The word he uses is spiritual, but it's a plural word. Literally, he says that concerning the spirituals, or the things of the Spirit, the things that are controlled or directed by the Spirit, the spiritual things. But in the context, it soon becomes clear that he is referring to the gifts of the Spirit. That's what this is all about. Second thing is that this whole section, chapters 12 through 14, seems to be in response to another question that had come to him in a letter from the church in Corinth. Back in chapter 7, after dealing with a number of issues in the church, he begins in chapter 7 and verse 1 by saying, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." And he goes into the subject of marriage, and he goes from there into other things. In chapter 7, verse 25, he says, "Now concerning the betrothed." Chapter 8, "Now concerning food offered to idols." Each of these seems to be addressing another question, and he uses that phrase several times. And now in chapter 12, "Now concerning the things of the Spirit, the spiritual gifts," he's responding to another question. A third note, as you read this text, verses 2 and 3 seem like a kind of parenthesis, a distraction, sort of a rabbit trail that the Apostle Paul goes down in his thinking. But I am not sure that they really are. We're going to look at those in a moment. But I want to kind of set out the outline of where we're going this morning. Verses 2 and 3 deal with a dangerous attitude toward gifts. Verses 4 to 6, the nature of spiritual gifts. And verses 7 to 11, the purpose of spiritual gifts. So, a dangerous attitude toward spiritual gifts. Paul says in verses 2 and 3, "You know that when you were pagans," literally Gentiles, but referring to the heathen, the pagans, "you were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Difficult verses to understand, and I don't know if I've got the right idea or not, but I want to share a few thoughts, and some of this is helped by things like the English Standard Version Study Bible and the MacArthur Study Bible and so on. But most of the believers in the church in Corinth had come out of a very pagan religious background. They worshipped idols. They were no doubt steeped in pagan idolatrous activity. And then they were saved, and they came out of that. Their heathen ceremonies in their non-believing days would have involved all kinds of satanic and mystical religious practices, including what could be termed ecstatic experiences. In the MacArthur Study Bible, he points out that, and I quote, "the practice of ecstasy, considered to be the highest expression of religious experience, involved supposed supernatural interaction with a deity, induced through frenzied hypnotic chants and ceremonies. The practice frequently included drunkenness and sexual orgies to which the devotees willfully yielded themselves to be led into gross sin." He also suggests that some church members were mimicking certain dramatic and bizarre practices of the mystery religions in which they had been formerly involved. It is possible that there were people within the church who were trying to attribute pagan, ecstatic experiences and so on to spiritual experiences. And by the way, that's not uncommon today. That's going on today in churches. But this would certainly lead to all kinds of confusion. And so Paul makes a very important clarification at the very beginning of this dissertation about the gifts of the Spirit. He assures them that anyone who is blaspheming the name of Jesus is not speaking by the Spirit of God. I want you to understand, he says, that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. So if they are minimizing, downplaying, blaspheming the name of Jesus, then this has nothing to do with spiritual gifts. It's pagan. It's heathen in its origin. And conversely, no one can truly acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus. Oh, they can say, you can say the words, Jesus is Lord, but no one can truly acknowledge the Lordship of Jesus except by the Spirit of God. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. It seems that, as I said before, they were judging the use and the value of their gifts by experience, by their experience rather than by the content or the message contained in the gift. But Paul wants them to realize that there's a significant difference, a huge difference, between the Spirit of God that exalts and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and the spirits of the enemy, spirits of Satan that lifts up human experience as the determiner of truth. That's a dangerous attitude toward spiritual gifts. When you try to attribute spirituality to pagan or heathen systems. He goes on in verses 4 to 6 to talk about something about the nature of spiritual gifts. And in these verses, he gives us a kind of a tribute to the triune God. It's interesting as you look at these verses, as he describes the nature of spiritual gifts, you see the Trinity in here. He says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. You notice there the Spirit, the Lord, which would be a reference to, typically, to Jesus, the Lord, the Son, and to God. Now, God obviously refers to all of the Godhead, but typically, even in our thinking, we tend to use the word, the term, the name God to refer to the Father. When we say God, we're thinking usually of God the Father, and that seems to be the case here. So you've got the Spirit, you've got Jesus, the Son, you've got God the Father. But what is the nature of the gifts that come from the Spirit of God? There's something of a progression in these verses. To begin with, he says there are varieties of gifts. There are different categories of gifts. There are three major places in the Bible, in the New Testament, where the matter of spiritual gifts are addressed, all from the Apostle Paul. One is this one here in 1 Corinthians 12. Another one is in Romans chapter 12, and the third one is in Ephesians chapter 4. And when you look at these lists of spiritual gifts, I would divide them into two main categories of gifts. There are permanent gifts that will operate throughout all of the church age. Their purpose is to edify the church, to glorify God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. But these gifts can be further, I guess, divided or split up into two major groups. And I found this interesting. John MacArthur, in his study Bible, identified two areas, the speaking gifts or verbal gifts, gifts such as prophecy, knowledge, wisdom, teaching, exhortation. And then the serving gifts, the nonverbal, non-speaking gifts. Things like leadership, helps, giving, mercy, faith, discernment. But those are gifts that God has given to the church. Different categories of gifts, but they are for the church, for the church age. Then there are the miracle or sign gifts. Gifts of tongues, interpretation of tongues, healing and miracles, which I'll tell you right up front, I believe were given to authenticate the apostles and their message as being the true word of God until the written word was completed, which became self-authenticating. Now, that does not mean that God cannot cause a person to speak in an unknown language today. Does not mean that God does not heal people. God does and can do anything He chooses to do. But the idea of gifts of healing, gifts of tongues, I'm not sure that they are for today. But whatever category our gifts come under, the key thing in all of this is they all come from the same Spirit. There are varieties of gifts. There are different categories of gifts, but the same Spirit. Then he says there are varieties of service. There are different areas of ministry. Maybe ministering to youth. It may be ministering in a Bible camp. It may be ministering in different areas in the church and various church-related ministries. We have different ministries in which God has intended us to use our giftedness. There are different areas. And He has given gifts to be used in those different arenas. But it is the same Lord that is the impetus behind those different areas of ministry. And then in verse 6, he says there are varieties of activities. There are different ways in which those gifts, even within the ministry, the different areas of service, there are different ways in which those gifts express themselves. We're all unique in our personality, in our temperament, and the gifts that we have been given will be expressed in different ways, but it's the same God. The same God who empowers them all and everyone. It is God who empowers us to accomplish His will and His purpose. So that's something of the nature of gifts. There are different categories of gifts that are to be used in different areas of ministry, and they'll be expressed in different ways. But it's the same God, the same Spirit, the same Lord behind it all. So the purpose of spiritual gifts, verses 7 to 11. It's interesting to note as you read these verses, I'm not going to read through them again, Justin read them for us a few minutes ago, but as you read these verses, it's interesting to note Paul's list of spiritual gifts in these verses. He talks about the utterance of wisdom, utterance of knowledge and faith and so on. But there's also a considerable focus on what I just referred to as the sign gifts. Miracles, tongues, healing. And it caused me to wonder why he focused so much in Corinthians. If you look at Ephesians and you look at Romans, you'll not find any mention of those particular gifts. Why so much focus on that here? And I would suggest that it may well be because that's where the Corinthians were at in their understanding of gifts. They were focused on those gifts because they are outward signs. They attract attention. They seem to be enamored with these kind of gifts that tended to draw attention to themselves and to them as individuals. But that goes against the overall purpose of spiritual gifts. So what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? I want to pick up an important thought that is in this passage. and then look at these other passages about spiritual gifts. Look at verse 7. He says, to each, it's individual, but to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. Not for the individual benefit, but for the common good. The New King James Version says, for the profit of all. Keep that in mind as we turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and beginning at verse 3, Paul says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our teaching, or in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Notice the focus. We are one body. The gifts are for the body of Christ, for the benefit of the church. The focus is the body, not the individual. Now let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians 4, Paul is talking about unity and maintaining the unity of the Spirit. And in verse 4, he says, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. And then he goes into a little bit of a parenthesis about ascending and descending and so on. And then in verse 11 he says, and he gave, these are the gifts, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, or pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. He gave gifts, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. Those are the gifts. To what? To equip the saints. He gave them to the church. God gave these gifts, these gifted people, to the church for the edification of the church. If you have the gift of teaching, the Spirit didn't give you a gift of teaching so you could be a great teacher. He gave you a gift of teaching so that through your ministry of teaching, the body can be built up, the church can grow. If you have a gift of administration, He didn't give you that gift so that you'd be admired for your skill as an administrator. He did it for the benefit of the body. That's what the gifts are for. They're for the body of Christ so that things would be accomplished for His glory. You know, years ago, don't hear it so much anymore, but quite a number of years ago, I remember there was a great deal of focus on the question, what is your spiritual gift? What is my spiritual gift? I remember going through tests, inventories of questions to determine what is my spiritual gift. I never did quite figure out what it was, but I think there are a couple of flaws in that whole approach. First, the key question is not what my spiritual gift is. The real question is, what gift is it that the Spirit wants to give to the church through my being there? I believe every one of us was placed in this church body for a purpose, because you are gifted. You and you have been given to the church for the benefit of the church. The second flaw is the assumption that a spiritual gift is a one-time, forever gift given for life. I need to find out what my spiritual gift is. And the problem with that is people then get into the whole thing about, well, my gift is helps. So I'm asked to teach a Sunday school. Well, I can't teach a Sunday school class because I don't have the gift of teaching. My gift is this. And we get caught up in that. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is able to gift us, and that He does give us gifts in supernatural ways as the need arises in the body. The real purpose, as I see it from these texts, is of spiritual gifts is for the local church, for the body of believers, to have every gift that is necessary for it to flourish at any given time in history. As a need arises, God will provide someone to meet that need if we are truly open and serving Him. God has given each of you gifts because they are needed for this church fellowship to grow and to thrive. We need to wrap this up. So how does this all apply? Let's consider for a moment the question of how the Spirit has gifted each one of us for the benefit of this church body. As I just said, I believe that God has placed you, each one of you, in this body of believers because you have a gift to contribute to the growth and the maturity of the church. Whether you've been a part of this church for basically a lifetime or for a short time, each one has gifts to contribute to the growth and the edification of the body. And we need to think about that. We'll be looking more at the aspect of the body and body life as we continue through chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in the future. But for now, the question is, am I using the gift that God has given me for this body of believers? Or am I hiding it? If we keep our gift to ourselves, we do not grow. And the body loses out on what our gift was meant to contribute. Unless, of course, you believe that you have the gift of criticism, then you can bury that one. But we need to be using our gifts for the benefit of the church. One closing thought. So we look at the end of this passage. It seems that the Corinthian church, as I said earlier, was divided over the issue of gifts because they were elevating one gift above another. They were placing superior value on certain gifts. Just like they had their view of which leader was better or more important, they were divided over which gifts were more important. And Paul reminds them, and he reminds us in verse 11, All the gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. Whatever gift we have, whatever gift others have, doesn't make one person better than another because they're given by the Spirit according to His will. And He's given them to us for the benefit, for the common good, for the benefit of all. Let's use our gifts as He's given them to us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word that speaks to us. And Lord, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, then we are a gift to the church. We are placed in the body of Christ for a purpose. And we can get hung up on what our individual gifts are. But Lord, help us not to make that the primary focus, but to look at how You want to use us in the body of Christ to make a difference. And Lord, if there's anyone here who has never put their faith in Christ, may they consider that and realize that the first step before we can really talk about gifts is to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Just go with us this day. May we grow. This day and this week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.